and you're kind of on one road. But as you get older, when you approach adulthood, you're going to face some real crossroads in your lives where your parents won't be able to make you go their way anymore. And you're going to have to decide for yourself whether you're going to go the way your parents have led you towards the Lord, or whether you're going to turn in another direction and follow the world. And that actually, in the book of Ruth, in chapter 1, Ruth and Naomi and Orpah, these three women come to a crossroads where each has a big decision to make of where to go physically. For the women, it's back to Moab or to Israel. But it's also a spiritual decision whether they're going to seek the Lord or whether they're going to continue in the world. You remember the context, I hope, from several weeks ago, that the book of Ruth is more about a love story between God and his people than it is about Ruth and Boaz. And who is the main character in the book of Ruth? Trick question, you should know. It is Naomi. The book of Ruth is a drama. It begins, we talked about last time, several weeks ago, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, this woman Naomi who went to Moab out of Bethlehem with her husband. And I tried to make the case that under the old covenant, it was not a good thing to leave the promised land to go live with a bunch of idolatrous pagans, even if there was a famine in the land. What should you do if there's a famine? You should repent. And then God would send relief. He would send rain and the famine would end. But they abandoned the promised land. They did some bad things. Their sons married Moabite women, pagan women. Bad thing. Shouldn't marry outside the covenant. And then God brings hardship on the family as Naomi's husband Elimelech dies, the two sons die, and Naomi is left with her, you know, you got three widows in verse 5. But the big problem is Naomi's, because for her as an Israelite, the big thing was to have someone to receive your inheritance, that your family's name might continue in the land, and in the land that's your part of the promised land. And now Naomi just seems utterly forsaken as this woman who has nothing. She's a widow. She's got these other widows hanging on with her. She's living in a foreign place. And the drama of the book of Ruth is going to be at the end of the book of Ruth, it's Naomi who is holding the baby, who is going to be ultimately leading to David, who's the redeemer of the nation. It's Naomi who is rescued and redeemed in this book. And so as we work our way through, I also remind you, what are the three things we do when we're looking at Old Testament narrative? We have to understand what's happening, because there's stuff going on here that's not like today. Naomi says, well, if I were to go back to Israel, it'd take a long time for me to have sons and for you to be able to marry them. Well, that's something we don't normally think about, right? If there's a widow thinking that her mother-in-law has to have another baby to grow up and be a son. But under the old covenant, there was a tradition. So we need to understand what was going on there in the context of the biblical times. Then we need to see how it applies to us, because these things were written for our instruction. And for me, I'm going to make application in terms of the big decisions, the big crossroads in our lives, and fundamentally the decision to follow Christ is what's reflected here. And then the third thing we look for is how all these things do point to Christ, because the resurrected Jesus in Luke 24 went through the Old Testament and showed his disciples how all of it points to him. So beginning in verse 6, this is after the men have all died. Then it says, then she, that is Naomi, arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Now, when it says Naomi learned that the Lord had visited the land, visited his people, what that means is now there's rain and the famine is over and there are crops. When you get to chapter 2, you have the big barley harvest and there's Boaz with his people and they've all got the grain. But this word, when it says in verse 6, the Lord visited his people, this word visited is a significant word in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. It means that God kind of intervened. That you almost get this picture like Naomi is just like the Lord is just off in the distance looking. But there are times when the Lord steps into a situation and does something decisive. This word is used when Sarah was, you know, 90 years of age and had a baby. It says the Lord visited her. It means the Lord intervened supernaturally so Sarah could have a baby. And when Israel was enslaved in Egypt, it says when the people heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction and bowed, and that they were bowed down and low, and then they worshiped. And so again, God noticed, and he's about to do something. Now, there's also a negative side to this, is that he also visits the iniquity of the fathers on their children, that he sometimes visits in judgment. But in this case, after a prolonged period of suffering, the Lord has now ended the famine. You say, well, why did that happen? The passage doesn't say. But in the Old Covenant, in the Pentateuch, God had said, for example, in Leviticus 26, that when a famine came and that the people would repent, that God would again send the rain. And so that may be what happened. It's the more famous verse that reflects this is in 2 Chronicles 7. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, they will repent, I will heal their land. So God is now showing mercy. And you know, for us, you know, I guess while I was out of town, you guys had a hurricane. And things like that happen to us. And ultimately, it's in the providence of God. But it's not necessarily related to covenant failure on the part of the people of the Florida Panhandle or something. But under the old covenant, these things were very much tied to the relationship between God and his people. But when the Lord sees fit, after 10 years of them being in Moab, to visit the land, Bethlehem and Judah with rain, this is a turning point in the story of the book of Ruth, and Naomi decides to go back. And really, she returns to the place she should have never left. It's like the prodigal daughter returning home. Now, it seems to be more for pragmatic reasons. Well, now it's better to live in Judah than it was to live in Moab, and now she can be among her own people. In verse 21, she does acknowledge, she says, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. So she acknowledges ultimately this came from God. And Naomi in general is kind of an interesting character. She's like, we would look at somebody like a very weak Christian. She acknowledges the Lord, but she just says and does really wrong things. Her theology is pretty good, but her testimony, we'll see, is really awful. And at this point, she's got this little family. When the men died, these three widows were sticking together, and they're about to make a journey. Now, again, what days were these? These were the days of the judges. What do you think about a group of women, three women, making a journey from Moab across the land into Judah? Sounds kind of dangerous to me. Doesn't it sound dangerous to you? No men folk along? We'll see next time. The Lord gets them there safely. Now, in our lives, there are times in our lives when God also intervenes, right? The person who has been lonely, God sends a godly spouse. The family which has been childless, and God visits them with the baby. The person who has been without work, God intervenes and brings them a job. Now, sometimes God's visitations are more difficult when there's sickness and suffering. Many of us can, you know, there's certain times in our life, the day you thought was like every other day, but a phone call comes or an event happens and you realize this is a big intervention. The most important turning point in the life of a believer is that day when God sends someone to preach the gospel to us and he gives us ears to hear and the famine of hearing of the word of God ends and we come to him. And all of this is ultimately by his promises. It's interesting because we see in verse 6, the Lord had visited his people. And in the book of Luke, in chapter 1, you have Zechariah's prophecy after he names John, his son, John the Baptist. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. And so Zechariah's, and this is all ties in when the Old Testament uses the word God visiting his people, the ultimate visitation of God with his people is the coming of Christ. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, as John writes in John chapter 1. And so God has visited us in our spiritual famine and has brought to us his son, who is the bread of life for us. So that's Naomi at the crossroads, but now we've got these other two women to deal with. Verse 8, then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt kindly with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. So Naomi is going to try to convince her daughters-in-law to go back to Moab because they're Moabite women. And the way I'm picturing this is that they began their journey to Judah, and they probably came to a literal crossroads. And this way is back to wherever they came from, and this way is to head on to Bethlehem, where Naomi's from. And they get to that point, and they're traveling together, and Naomi says, now you ought to go home. You've been kind to me. I appreciate what good daughters-in-law you've been to me and the kindness you showed to my sons. And I pray that God, and it sounds like she's being so nice. May the Lord grant that you find rest, each in the house of her husband. And Naomi's thinking, for these women to be happy, they need to find a husband. They're not going to find one in Israel because they're Moabite women. They're not generally really welcome in Israel. And I think her reasoning here is what got her to Moab in the first place is expedient, right? What's the expedient thing? Well, if life consists of being married and having kids and having plenty of food, then you ought to go back to Moab because you're more likely to get married and experience the really good things in life there. Things probably will be hard for you in Judah. The words she uses are fascinating because she even uses the words, it says, may the Lord grant that you may find rest. This word rest in the Bible speaks of the spiritual rest that God gives us in his land, the rest of having peace and assurance in the promised land, which Hebrews describes as the rest we have in Christ, a rest from the world and its troubles. What's the problem with this? There is no rest in Moab, friends. The very covenant word she uses, the only rest and peace to be found is to be found with the people of God, the rest that God gives. And she also uses the word, I think, hesed, the word for loving kindness. May you find kindness. She's not going to find kindness in Moab. She is a terrible missionary. She should have realized, God promised that all nations would be blessed through Abraham. And God is going to give Ruth rest and loving kindness, but it's going to be in Bethlehem. And this is something, your children are going to hear something now that they don't often hear, but it's such a strong statement. What Naomi is essentially telling Ruth and Orpah is she's telling them to go to hell. Do you see what I mean? They're at the crossroads. She says, go to Moab, where there's idolatry and godlessness and opposition to the people of God, a place under God's curse that's under God's wrath. Go back to Moab instead of going to the place where real rest and real redemption could be found. Initially, both Orpah and Ruth protest. They say, no, we will surely return with you to your people. And if that is, if maybe Naomi is, okay, fine, come with me. But no, she keeps going. And she says, but why should you go with me? Have I sons in my womb that they can be your husbands? And this is, her point would be, and this is part of under the old covenant. This had to do with the inheritance in the land, that if a man died, somebody should marry his widow so that they could produce sons to get the inheritance in the land. And here you have this family with no sons. And this very thing happens actually in the book of Genesis in chapter 38 with Judah. It turns out messy because they don't follow it the right way. And so Naomi's thinking the only way these widows are going to get a husband would normally be to marry my next son. But I don't have any son right now. I don't have a husband right now. It's going to take 20 years or more to come up with that if it should be right. That's the only way she figures this problem can be solved. Her perspective is just so very narrow. The Lord has much better plans for Naomi and for Ruth than that. We're going to see later on that, again, the rest and the loving kindness in chapter 3, when Boaz is in the picture, she's seeking security. She's seeking rest in a better way. Naomi, I think another aspect of Naomi's warning to these women is, you know, if you stick with me, the Lord really doesn't seem to like me very much. He's brought all these terrible things on me in verse 13, for the hand of the Lord has gone against me. you'd probably be better off to get away from me because lightning bolts keep hitting me. And when she comes back to Moab, we'll see next time, she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Now, an important point in the book of Ruth, I believe, is that this isn't just about Naomi. This is really about all of Israel. I think Naomi probably represents the best that Israel had at this time. People who had some basic faith in God, but their faith was so weak and so pitiful in a horrible spiritual state. And yet, in spite of that, God is going to show mercy to them. And so, in this situation, in verse 14, Orpah, the next time around, after Naomi tells him to leave again, it says, they lifted up her voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And when it says Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, that means she kissed her goodbye. It's a farewell. And just as a side note, some of you heard of a woman named Oprah, and Oprah is actually Orpah, named after Orpah. Now, why someone would name their daughter after this woman, I do not know. It's kind of like Nabal in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. But Orpah is another person. She goes to Moab. She turns away from the promised land. She goes back there, and she just disappears. We don't know anything about. We don't know if she found a husband. We don't know what went on after that. But she goes back to the place. It's like she hikes to Sodom is what she does. She goes to the place under the judgment of God. And just like Mahlon and Chilion and Elimelech, she just walks off the stage, never to be heard from again. And so, by the way, I hope you can see by now, this isn't just about people thousands of years ago, 4,000 years ago or some 3,000 years ago. This is about people today as well. There are people today every day doing what she did. There are people today who grew up in Christian homes, and they reach the crossroads of life, and they turn to Moab. They turn to the world, and they think that what the world offers is the best thing. The world offers pleasure and money and excitement and earthly security, and that's where it's at. And to be with the people of God is risky and unpopular. You know, Jesus said, this is life, to know God. Real life isn't like Naomi tried, she's basically saying your life is only worth living if you get a husband and have kids and, have plenty of food in Moab. No, that's not life. Real life is to be close to God. And so, taking Jesus' words in Matthew 7, she chooses the broad road where many were and the wide gate. But that, sadly, leads to destruction. On the other hand, Ruth. And continuing in verse 15, then she said, behold your sister, Naomi said, behold your sister has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Is that really bad? Do you see that? She's gone back to worship idols. Go worship idols with your sister-in-law. That is horrible, horrible advice. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Again, from Naomi's standpoint, with her bad advice, if you come with me, you're going to lose everything. You're going to give up your family. You're going to turn your back on your religion, your parents. You're unlikely to have a bright future in the world. And what you have here is Ruth's conversion, right? By the way, where do you so often hear this passage? In what setting? Where do you usually hear this passage? Your people should be my people. Where you go, I will go. Where do you usually hear it? At a wedding. Now I'm going to conclude, it's not the worst passage. I mean, Bible at wedding, good thing. I think there's some covenant truth here. But this isn't the context of a wedding. And Ruth's loyalty, I believe, is in the last phrase, your God shall be my God. Your people shall be my people. That her turning is not, it's not to a husband. That's three chapters away. Her turning is basically, she's saying, you're perfectly right. I want nothing to do with the gods of Moab. I'm willing to turn away from my family. And remember, when Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you learn to have to hate your father and mother. The cost of discipleship, that's what she's doing. And that's what it will be for some of us, right? If your parents are of Moab, if your parents are of the world, like Ruth's were, then to follow Christ, it doesn't mean you literally, I don't like you. To hate means you choose Christ over them. And in some cases, it means they will hate you. They won't understand you. Some of us have experienced estrangement from family members because we're following Christ. We're not trying to provoke them deliberately, but that's the way it goes. And so Ruth, she turns from her false gods. And now, I want to give Naomi a little credit. How does Ruth know about the true God? From the reluctant evangelist, Naomi, right? The very person who told her to go back to hell is the one from whom she learned about the one true God. And even some things from the Bible. When you get to chapter 2, Ruth's out there gleaning. She apparently has been taught the law and the provision for widows. And the way that Boaz describes her conversion, when you get to chapter 2, it describes how she has left her father and mother in the land of her birth, come to a land she did not previously know. And it says, may the Lord reward your work and may your wages be in full from the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to find refuge. See, she's turned away from all of the world to find refuge under the wings of the true God, the only true God. This is a conversion. There is a parallel. There's another woman, actually another woman in the line of Christ, who turned her back on her family and her people to be part of the people of God. Remember her name? Rahab, right? Where she protected the spies and she expressed faith. She says, she knows. Says, when we heard it, our hearts melted and had no courage in us any longer. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will deal kindly with my father's household. Rahab and Ruth have a lot in common in that they were from extraordinarily pagan backgrounds. But they turn away from that to become part of the people of God, putting their faith in God. And these women are also extraordinarily blessed because these foreign women who by faith were included among the people of God are included in the line of Christ, which is just an amazing, amazing act of God's grace. And so Ruth swears an oath of loyalty both to her mother-in-law and to God, that thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. And it just says Naomi said nothing. The angels in heaven were rejoicing over the conversion of this woman. And Naomi's like, well, what can I do? And she finally gets to Bethlehem, and there's Ruth right next to her. So I've come back empty. No, she didn't. The Lord had used her to win her daughter-in-law to faith. And probably to her, it just didn't seem possible such a thing could have happened. And so to make some application, Psalm 1 says, as blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. The Bible says it's very important from whom you get your advice. And there are a lot of Christians in the world today who listen to really bad advice. I mean, there's Oprah as opposed to Orpah. There's Dr. Phil. There, back in the day, was Dear Abby or something like that. It's just the worldly advice. Do what's best for you. Do what makes you happy. A girl is not married and she's expecting a baby. There's a way you can solve this problem. That's what everybody does in these days. It takes faith to trust God and say, no, I'm going to honor the Lord and have this baby, even though it's going to be hard, embarrassing, difficult. The scripture says the way that seems right to us leads to death. This also has application in terms of the advice we give to others. So often, And when people come for counsel, a lot of times you kind of deep down, when they're coming to you, they say they want counsel. Really, they want you just to affirm the decision they want to make, even if it's the wrong one. They just want you to pat them on the back and say they're great and move on. Don't be like Naomi and give bad counsel. She should have been pleading with her daughters-in-law to come with her to the place of refuge, the real place of refuge among the people of God. We need to be careful when we speak, not to be speaking of worldly wisdom, from worldly wisdom, but only to think biblically and to give advice that's biblical. It also makes me think of the testimony we have before the Lord that we are supposed to be salt and light in the world. And Naomi wasn't very salty or very well lit. She was a pretty dim bulb. And yet, even as a weak believer, she spoke the truth. I had an experience in high school when I'd only been a Christian a year or two, and there's this guy that wanted to be my friend, and he wanted to hang out with me all the time. And I actually had the gall to say, look, I'm really serious about being a Christian, and if you want to be my friend, you need to become a Christian, and then we can do that together. And the guy got converted. I'm not recommending that as a missionary technique or evangelistic technique. I haven't done anything like that since. And we still know the guy. He's still walking with the Lord all those years later. And he looks back on that as his conversion. Started bringing him to church and to youth group. And he heard the gospel. And by the grace of God, he turned away from the religion of his parents, which was a false works-based religion, to the religion that teaches that we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, that's also, God can use even weak instruments like us. You feel awkward witnessing. You'll be able to do at least as well as Naomi did, right? And you see, the power is not in us. It's in God's word. The word of God does not go forth and return void, it says in Isaiah 55. But James 1 and 1 Peter 1 say, oh God, it's through his word that God gives the new birth to people. And as Naomi just talked about the Lord, this is how the Lord spoke to Ruth. The fellow who led me to faith had many serious character flaws as a high school student. And yet, in spite of that, God opened my eyes. Now, is this a nice passage to read at a wedding? Was it read at the wedding? Okay, good. I think with some explanation, the idea, it's really talking about one's commitment to follow the Lord, and in the context of this friendship, as I'm going to follow the Lord with you. And in that sense, it could fit, but I think probably the context would need to be explained. It does have application to us as well. When you become a believer, God becomes your God. You're turning your back on your old life, but also his people become your people. The people in Bethlehem were far from perfect. They had been under the judgment of God in a famine, probably because these were the days of the judges. They weren't very good, but that was the only people God had, and that's where Ruth needed to be. And so it will be for us, is that to become a believer is for God to be your God, and his people become your people. And we love each other, and we're committed to each other, not because we're the great ones according to the world, but because God is among us, and on that basis we are committed in this way. So as we think about the crossroads that Ruth and Orpah and Naomi came to, and especially as you think of the contrast between Orpah and Ruth, I would ask you today, have you come to that crossroads? It's so much like what Jesus describes. It says, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. He says, if you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. To come to Christ is to turn your back completely on the world. It's to make a decision to be weird. It's to repent of your old life. And it's to plight your troth. It's to commit yourself that God will be your God, his word will be your guide, his people will be your people. It's believing the gospel. It's turning your back on thinking that you could by your works be saved, because the scripture says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be saved. That we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the work of Christ alone. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved by God's work, not our work. And that means you have to turn your back on religion, the religion of effort and of ceremony, and the religion of I can do it, to just say simply I have to trust in what God has done And again, I think of our young people that you can believe on the, if you can understand what I'm saying now, you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can turn from your sin. But I also warn you, as you get older and your parents aren't there in the same way, you will come to a crossroads like Ruth and Orpah did. And you're going to have to decide for yourself. Your parents can't make you go the right way. And I would urge you today, believe these things for yourself and be prepared for the day when the world is going to say, off there in Moab is where it's at. In Moab, you can find happiness. You can find romance. You can find money. You can find acceptance. And it's hard in Bethlehem. It's hard among the people of God. And you're going to have to decide. And I pray that God would give you grace to make that decision, that the Lord God will be your God and his people will be your people. And to know that the only place of safety and security and rest is to be found in the Lord and with his people. The way is broad, Jesus warned, that leads to destruction. The way is narrow that leads to life. May God give us grace to turn away from that broad way and to come unto that narrow way of grace and mercy, but also the narrow way of discipleship and sacrifice. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your amazing work of grace in the life of Ruth, that she was able to overcome her family, her nation, her religion, to turn away from all of those, to turn to you in spite of a very weak witness from Naomi. Lord, I pray today especially for our children and our young people that you would work in their hearts at an early age to recognize the lostness of the world in spite of all of its alluring, and that they would turn by your grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be their God and we would be their people. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.